All right, brothers and sisters, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's found on page 1149 in your pew Bibles. And just wanted to be looking a little bit about the framework of prayer from the Apostle Paul. And so we come to this part of this letter, the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul, again, is writing to them and beginning in a very familiar fashion of thanksgiving. But we'll be reading, I think I'll start at just verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1 to the end of the chapter. It's a brief chapter. And we'll go from there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you that you would guide your people, would guide my lips and my mind, that we would meditate on this portion of your word so that we would be instructed in how to pray. Father, for our desire is that we would be a praying people, a people who are being instructed by your revelation, your word, so that we might pray effectively. Oh, Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the sermon is titled, it's called A Framework of Prayer. And some of the ideas that, you know, I am talking about were inspired by D.A. Carson in a book about spiritual reformation in the church. And he goes through every single one of Paul's prayers and the context of those in all of Paul's letters. And here we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And of course, we have a very young church. A very young church, recently planted, but of course in need of encouragement and instruction, especially in regard to the idea of end times. For there was quite a bit of anxiety that was circulating around, if you read the first letter, about the issue of end times. And here, I believe Paul is trying to encourage them and give them clarity to the end times when Jesus comes in all his glory to establish his kingdom forever. And so if you're looking for some good eschatological, fancy word for end times, theology, just go right here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not going to detail all of that out tonight. There are too many details to look at. But if you would look at verse 11, you see that Paul says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. The Apostle Paul, of course, is really a wondrous encourager, unless you're the Galatian church. But even there, he's quite encouraging. But the reality is, he is a pastor, and he is very encouraging. I mean, he's saying, we constantly pray for you. That's Silas and Timothy, along with Paul, are constantly praying for these new Christians. But they say that text with this in mind. So what do they mean? What does Paul mean with this in mind? I believe that is found in the context of verses 3 to 10. So we're going to be looking at that a little more carefully. In verse 3, we see that Paul says we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Now, if you look at this section, this brief section, verses 3 through 4, Paul, I believe, is outlining a thankfulness for signs of grace. Each of the signs mentioned here, faith, love, and perseverance, those are the three, faith, love, and perseverance, are all signs of grace working in the church at Thessalonica, in the believers in Thessalonica. Now, let's look at that. Or maybe I'll ask this question. What do you commonly thank God for? I'll ask that question first. What do you commonly thank God for? When you're at the dinner table, what do you tend to thank God for? The food. What else do you thank God for? Life. Family. What? Sunshine. House. Whatever. But we tend to thank God for a lot of material things around us, would you say? I mean, I think that's fair. I know that I tend to do that as well. But when you come into this letter, how is Paul thanking God for these believers? Because it is a different way to pray. It should really arrest our understanding of a prayer of thanksgiving. For the Apostle Paul is thanking God always, well, first because of your faith. It's growing more and more. The Apostle Paul gives thanks that his readers, the disciples in Thessalonica, are growing in faith. They're growing in their trust for God. They're growing in their fidelity to the truth. So this growing trust is growing a growing fidelity to the Lord Jesus and his gospel. And so the Apostle Paul says, I can see it. My spiritual children, you are growing in the faith. You are growing in fidelity. And like a happy father, he thanks God for that. Secondly, we see that Paul gives thanks that their love is increasing. What does Paul mean by their love is increasing? Well, in the text we say, love, it says, and the love everyone has for each other is increasing. He is thanking God that this new church is growing in their love for each other as a church. And of course, as a church, a new church, that's essential. For that unity in love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly, it's growing. It's expanding. It's increasing. That's not always the case amongst new believers, but clearly it's growing. And obviously, Jesus said himself about love when he spoke to the disciples on that last night with them in the upper room, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It truly is what? It's a sign of grace, isn't it? It's a sign that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And for the Apostle Paul, He is simply saying, I see the authenticity of your faith because your love for each other is growing. Because if you have fantastic theology and hate your brother, well, you have the most horrific theology imaginable. Because it's not applied. It's a wastebasket theology. It's never given. It's never applied to one's own heart and to others. And so he gives thanks. The love of Christ is growing in them. And the love they have for each other is growing. And who doesn't give thanks for that? I know if you're in a busy mom and all your kids are in conflict with each other, that's never a blessing. But when they're all getting along together and playing, I loved that with my twins when they were little, because usually they were scrapping. Isaiah and Anya were fighting. But how blessed it was when they were just playing together and talking. Ah, Mama liked that especially. But I also enjoyed it too. But here it's something even more significant. Their love for each other. And obviously, if they're loving each other more deeply, that means they're growing in their love for Christ, does it not? And there's nothing better than that in a spiritual father, for a spiritual father. Thirdly, Paul gives thanks that they are persevering under trials. And they're persevering under trials and persecution. They are truly suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet they still believe and are growing in that belief and in that fidelity to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But they're also growing in love for each other, even in the midst of the pressure of an onslaught of the culture around them, and even their own families probably attacking them, and maybe physically, because they have shamed the family and walked away from their pagan idols or from the Jewish faith. And so they're thrown out the door. And yet, they're persevering. Paul is saying, I see a sign. That's a sign of grace. That's a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, an authenticity of what you have believed. And it's very clear that Paul is confident that they have believed, is he not? Because he says at the end, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. But he can really see it. These brothers, these sisters are persevering. You know, friends, I do believe, though, it is through the midst of persecutions, it's in the midst of trials and sufferings that most often, that the saints, that those who are born of the Spirit of God lean deeper into God and lean more on the body of believers. I do believe that. Now, that might not happen initially in the midst of suffering, but often in my own life and the life of others, you find that the perseverance of the saints is inextricably linked to these two realities. Faith is growing more and more, and love for every one of you has for each other is also increasing. And so I can even say thank you for trials in my life, for sufferings, because often they have created in me a greater need for God and trusting in Christ, but also a deeper need and a love for the church. Because in those moments of weakness and trials and tribulations, who do you need? You need God. And you need his people. I mean, friends, we are a needy people, aren't we? And friends, when those trials do come and you begin to lean deeper into God and deeper into his church, these are evidences of the Spirit at work in you. They are truly evidences. Wondrous evidences of what God is doing. And I do believe that Paul here is establishing a framework of priority for the prayers of thanksgiving in a believer's life, and especially in his own. That his pattern often is to thank God for the grace
that is happening in the life of believers. It's a good pattern, isn't it? If you're going to pray for the saints here, right here at Second, if you're going to be praying for your children, if you're going to be praying for your Sunday school students or your catechism students, this would be a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. You know, God, I am so thankful that the young people that are in my catechism class are beginning to get it. They're growing in their understanding of the gospel. And I celebrate that. I thank you for that. You know, that's a wonderful way to begin your prayers instead of with the problems, isn't it? You begin with thanksgiving. You begin with thanksgiving. Or it could be with one of your children. Even though you're frustrated beyond all belief, you get some perspective and you do see, you know, I am so thankful that she's growing. She is, little by little. I see evidences of your grace at work in her. Oh, Father, continue that work that it might increase. And that her love for her brother would also increase. But I think it's a very practical framework by which we can pray for signs of grace, that we might be on the lookout for signs of grace in the believer's life around us, in your wife's life, in your husband's life, in your grandkids' life, in your fellow pew sitter's life, that we would be praying for each other, giving thanks to God. You know, even before I came here, as I'm going this afternoon, again, through the message, you know, I was just praying for, especially in our, you know, Bible studies, men's Bible study, you see this growth in the guys around in that Bible study. And I give thanks for the growth that I can see in them. And how wonderful it is to do that. To be praying for other people, to be thanking God for His work in their life, thanking God for what He is doing in them. Also, it's wonderfully humbling because you can't do any of it. But God can. God can. And brothers and sisters, have you been praying lately for your brothers and sisters? Have you been praying like this? With this priority of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of your sons and daughters, your grandchildren, of your catechism students or Sunday school students, your husband or wife? I believe Paul gives us a wondrous instruction to pray thankfully for the work of grace in their life. But Paul also gives us another framework that we might see. A confidence in the prospect of vindication. The prospect of what is to come. You know, in Jesus' prayer, in his prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, that's one of the first requests, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. And when the Apostle Paul is writing here in some detail, he is focused on that reality of Christ's kingdom that is coming. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. What is he simply saying? God's signs of grace in you are evidence that you are part of God's kingdom that is coming. It's evidence of the kingdom of God that is coming. And what is Paul trying to do for the saints here in Thessalonica? And how is the Spirit speaking to the saints here at Second, 20 centuries later? Well, I believe that Paul is trying to give focus to the ultimate goal of the disciple. His desire is to focus in on Christ's priority, which is the kingdom of God to come. Because what is our ultimate goal? Is our earthly wandering, is this the ultimate goal? It's not, is it? This is a temporary, right, station and post of wilderness wandering until we get to the celestial city, until we get to that place of unimaginable glory, and until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. And Christ comes back with all the saints in glory. We have lived in a time where the idea of Christ's return has been a diminishing theology in the evangelical church and in the Reformed church, probably even especially. But the reality is, the Lord's Prayer itself says, brothers and sisters, you ought to desire the coming of God's kingdom to come now. It should be an expectation. He's coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait. I'm ready. Oh, but we're so busy, aren't we? This is a wonderful corrective for those who are busy thinking about so many things happening in their lives, so many trivial pursuits. The Apostle Paul is focusing on the great pursuit, the ultimate goal, the kingdom come. And I believe he desires that his saints would not only have confidence for that coming day, but that they would have an expectancy. Clearly, he is trying to bolster their assurance in Christ. But he's also stirring up their expectancy. Because what do they know? Even in the midst of their suffering, these are our suffering people. I mean, we're not suffering. We're not being persecuted like they were, but they were. And God says this through the Apostle Paul's pen. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. That would have been wonderfully encouraging as they went through sufferings. And verse 7, and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen. Now listen to that language. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony. That future of destruction is not yours. Yours is the kingdom with Christ. And how we should pray. We should pray for brothers and sisters, that they would be confident in the coming of Christ. And that in that confidence in Christ, they would be a watchful people, waiting and watching for the coming of Christ, not with fear, but with expectancy and joy and, well, delight. Total delight in that coming. And oh, friends, how I need to pray that for my own heart. Not just for others, but for my own heart, that I would be wondrously, joyfully expectant at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory when the dead in Christ will rise. Because I know that I deserve actually judgment, but rather what do I receive through faith in Christ because of his grace working in me? Forever. Heaven instead of damnation. Heaven instead of hell. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a wondrous confidence we have that we ought to pray to our own souls, that we ought to pray for other people, that they too would have this confidence in the church. Because if persecution is to break out, we will need to be encouraging each other in that kind of prayer, won't we? Because the world history can change very quickly. And we ought to have our perspective already ready for any circumstances that will come. So we should be praying this all the time.
whether in season or out of season, when in persecution or trial or not under persecution or trial, we ought to still be praying this reality into our own heart. May God drill a well of expectancy in us so that we yearn for His kingdom come and we never get too comfortable here with all the material blessings that saturate and almost drown our souls. Let us not be too comfortable. Let us look forward to a kingdom that is to come and that will never end. How comforting Paul's words are when he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying, we pray this so that you might have confidence in your salvation that is in Christ alone, and that in that confidence you may give glory to God in all of life. That's my prayer for my children. That's my prayer for you, for Second Church, that we might have this deep assurance in Christ. In the midst of persecutions and trials, and that we would live to the glory of God, all by His grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, may we be a praying people, a people expectant for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory when He comes with blazing fire and with all the angels at the end of days. And Father, we ask that as those who pray for others, for deeper expectation of your coming and of your kingdom, that we would also be thanking you for people, for their growth in faith and in love, for you and for others, and for their perseverance. Oh, Father, would these structures, these frameworks, help guide us into further faithful prayer for the good of your people, for greater assurance among the saints, and most importantly, that you would be glorified in our lives as we continually pray for all the saints. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.